I want to talk to you today about how to have a personal revival. You know, a lot of time we talk about revival and we kind of link it to a whole church. But I just want to talk to you about how can you have a personal revival, whether anybody else has a personal revival or not. Look at somebody beside you and say, whether you have one or not, I think I'll have one. What you said, I think I'll go ahead and have one. And, let's talk about how to, and what you do is, when I read I was reading the Old Testament this week and looking through it and all that, and literally, watching what happened during the times when a king would come to power and it would say to him that he, did right in the eyes of the Lord. And then it would say something that he did. And it was kind of the same thing in each of these kings' lives. The first thing they did when there was a revival about to take place in his life and the kingdom's life took place. And they all did the same thing. These kings, when they came to power, like Hezekiah, we'll see in just a moment, he's 25 years old. And when he came to power, he did the very first thing, when he came to power. And that is, he broke down idols. They went in there and they just dealt with idols. That was the first thing a king, when, if he was going to do right in the eyes of the Lord, the first thing he did when he came to power was he would go in there and would deal with idols. He would come in there and would tear down idols, rip them down, burn them, destroy them. And he just dealt with idols. And we're going to deal with idols. Everybody say idols today. Would you? Idols. And there's a scripture in the book of Ezekiel chapter 14. Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts. Everybody say in their hearts. These men have set up idols in their hearts and have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. Should I be consulted by them at all? Let's read it again. Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. So I want to talk to you today about idols in the heart. Let's pray. Father, how we need you to open our hearts, because no one can know it unless you show it. Lord, our hearts can be deceitful above all things, and we need you to reveal what only the Holy Spirit can reveal. Be the glass. Let the Word of God be the mirror for us today, to see our lives, to understand, to experience your presence more than we ever have in our lives, to experience your life more than we ever have. And Lord, whatever it is, Lord, that's hindering, causing displeasure, Lord, that's blocking, that's causing things, would you open our hearts and minds today? We love you in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. There was a time, one time, if you read the Old Testament, I didn't make you stand up, did I? Everybody stand up. Would you? Everybody stand up. I forgot about that. Because you was all comfortable. I could see a lot of you just right to go into, you know, those, you know. I'll just say something, then I'll let you get out. David, one time in the Old Testament, the Bible says there was a drought in the land. And he went and asked God, why is there a drought? What's happening? And the Bible says God said, because of, and he said something that the king before him, Saul, had done. And he said, that's why there's a drought in the land. This and that has occurred. David didn't know it. David didn't understand it. To me, it was the weirdest. What does that have to do with us? We're innocent. We didn't do anything. And yet, because of association, because of as a nation that had taken place, that's what happened. And the Bible says David then did something about it, and rain came in the land. Sometimes there can be problems in your life that you don't have a clue of why it's going on. And you prayed and fasted and sought and thought you were doing this and that right, but it just won't stop. And sometimes there can be answers that maybe you hadn't thought of, that a problem because you hadn't thought of it. And we've had that experience in all of our lives. Something's happening and we try this to fix it and that to fix it. And then we find out, oh, that's the problem with your car, with a piece of machinery, or with a child, or whatever it may be. It's like I remember one time we were in Canada, and I think it was Jennifer Benjamin was real young. It was Jennifer, I guess. She was real young, and she's crying, and we tried everything, and we always check diaper number one. No diaper, one or two, and all this and that. And so we don't know. And then I said, we realized when we put the shoe on, his foot was cocked back when we put his shoe on. We didn't know it. Now, we're good parents. I mean, we're really good parents. We just didn't know his shoe was crooked in his boot. So there can be things and reasons maybe why things are going on that you haven't thought of. So let's pray one more time. Father, we pray one more time. Open our eyes Give us wisdom in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen one more time. You can be seated. Next month, which will be not next week, will still be July, but the next week in the month of August, we're doing 21 days of prayer. No fasting, it's just 21 days of prayer. People like that a little bit better. We do fasting and prayer in January, but in August, we do 21 days of prayer. We're going to do that, and then we're going to turn the services around in August to where I'm going to preach first and then worship second. And we're naming the series Face to Face. We're going to have a presence, just entering the presence of God in August, just seeking Him and wanting Him. And this is kind of a prelude to that, today's message. Ezekiel chapter 8, the Bible says that God spoke to Ezekiel again and said, "Then He brought me to the entrance of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. And He said to me, 'Son of man, now dig through the wall.' So I dug through the wall, and behold, an entrance or a door. And He said to me, 'Go in that door and see the wicked abominations they are committing here.' And so I entered and looked, and behold, there every form of creeping thing and beast and detestable things, and all the idols of the house of Israel." Everybody say idols. "With all the idols of the house of Israel were carved on the wall all around. Standing in front of them were 70 elders of the house of Israel, and Jezana, the son of Japham, the standing among them, each man with his censer in his hand, and the fragrance of the cloud of incense rising. Then He said to me, 'Son of man, do you see what the elders of the house of Israel are committing in the dark?'" In the dark. "Each man in the room of his carved image." Where was that? Their heart. He'd already told him. They setting up idols in their heart. Where's that secret room? It's your heart. Where's that dark place? Your heart. Closing the door that nobody else knows about but you yourself. "Each man in the room or his own heart, the room of his carved image. For they say, 'The Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land.'" There was this setting up of idols in the land. And it was a secret place. It was the heart, because the Bible says that literally there's a hidden man of the heart. And we believe it's your spirit, but your heart is that which is not known by anybody else except you. You can reveal it at times, you can show it at times, but really it's only you. And so the question this morning comes up, what's in your room? What's in that secret place of your life? That place the Bible calls your heart, where only you go when everybody else is gone. Listen, you are what you are when nobody else is around you and nobody else is seeing you and you are absolutely by yourself and nobody's going to know what you're watching, what you're thinking, what you're looking at, what you're contemplating, what you're worshiping, what you're craving. All of that, only you and you alone know that. And the Bible calls it that secret place, that place that's a place. Bible told, Samuel told, was told by God, when he went to get a new king, he went to the house of Jesse. And Jesse had 7, 8 brothers and sons rather. And all these sons came before Samuel. They were nice. They were good looking. They were outwardly. They looked like this would be the great guy to be the next king. And God came and said, "I don't look on the outside like man does. I look on the heart. I look on the heart." So listen, when that happens and your God is not looking on the outside, I think God appreciates and we appreciate that you smell good. Come on, somebody say amen. But really when God looks at you, He looks on your heart. When you come in, He doesn't care, well, that guy's 6'4", that guy's 5'2", doesn't look at any of that. Doesn't weigh that person weighs this, that person weighs, no, didn't look at all that. When you come in before God, what He does is He looks at your heart. He's looking at that inner room of your heart. Who's on the throne of that inner room? What's carved on the walls of that inner room? What takes place on a continual basis in that little room that's dark? And so the Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, "Keep your heart with all diligence." One translation says, "Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." You need to understand that. Deuteronomy 6, God tells us to love Him with all of our heart. Love God with all of your heart. But He not only tells us what to love, He tells us what not to love. And in Exodus chapter 20, He says it this way. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any idol of any likeness of what it is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the father on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." The biggest problem Israel always had was idols. When you read the Old Testament, they had one problem after another with idols. And I'm going to tell you, one of the biggest problems after 40-some years of pastoring that I've seen in Christian lives is idols. Oh, what do you mean? See, I grew up, only idol I remember was Gilligan's Island. Let me watch Gilligan's Island. You know, he had these idols. That's the one thing I remember, these coconut, you know, idols that he had. And what do you do is this, but after all these years of pastoring, I found one of the biggest problems with the church is idols. Now explain what is idolatry. Idolatry. And in 2 Kings chapter 18, I'm going to show you how this works. What is an idol? An idol is a love or an affection or a worship which rightfully belongs to God but is given to something or someone else. That which belongs to God but is given to someone else. 2 Kings chapter 18, I love the story of Hezekiah. He's 25 years old when he takes over. His daddy dies at 25 years. And he's got a heart for God that... Well, notice the first thing he does. He removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. And he also broke in pieces the bronze serpent. Watch this. The bronze serpent that Moses had made. That's amazing. This is 800 years after Moses made that serpent. 700 or 800 years before this is when they were in the wilderness in Numbers 21. And the people had been rebelling and rebelling against Moses, rebelling against God. And the Bible says, and these serpents came into the camp, venomous, these poisonous snakes began to bite people. And people began to die of these poison snake bites. And Moses cries out to God, what should I do? And God said, make a serpent, the very thing that's biting them, make a serpent out of bronze. Put it on a pole and lift it high. And everyone that looks on that serpent that's lifted high shall be saved. And the Bible says Moses did that. And then it said they were saved. And all that looked, everyone that looked on the serpent got saved and was healed. And you never hear another word about it. But here it comes up in 800 years later that the people had turned the thing into some kind of idol. Where they began to worship it, began to kiss it, began to believe it had healing powers, believe that it was something. And listen to what Jesus said. I'll just throw this in there. Look in John. Next one. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. But let me see if I can do this and how much trouble I can get in. Many people have made the cross to be an idol today. They kiss it. They wear it. Rock stars wear crosses. Nothing wrong with wearing crucifix. As long as you don't worship it or make it an idol or a good luck charm. The cross is not a good luck charm. I don't know about you growing up. When I grew up, a rabbit's foot was called a good luck charm. How many ever had a rabbit's foot? Listen, how many had a rabbit's foot? How many know it wasn't lucky for the rabbit? Have you ever thought about that? But have you ever thought about you got a dead animal's foot in your pocket? We used to carry, I don't know how many you used to carry, I used to carry around a rabbit's foot. And it was always a good luck charm. A rabbit's, can you imagine, I had a dead animal's foot in my pocket. Thinking it was lucky. I don't know. It's a strange world we live in. And, but we made idols. And let me tell you, anything that's superstitious, superstition is an idol. Anything that you believe, see, I believe that rabbit foot gave me good luck. There's no such thing as luck is an idol. How many of you still don't walk under a ladder? How many know there are hotels that don't have floor 13 on them? How many know there's a lot of baseball players that are so superstitious? They wear the same hat, wear the same glove, they wear the same spit bottle, they spit a certain way before they go up to bat, they do all this. Listen, superstition is an idol. Anything that you fear besides God is an idol. Why is that? Because it controls you. It literally controls you. And if your heart opens up to the worship of either a man or a woman, why is God so adamant about not worshiping an idol? Here's why. Look at Psalms 115. But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. But their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them. Everyone who trusts in them. You can get to where you believe in superstition to where you won't even, your life is controlled by it rather than by God or by the Word of God. Superstition. See, the reason God's so adamant against idols is you, whoever makes them or whoever trusts in them, you become like who you worship, who you obey, who you fear, you become like them. Who you fear controls your life. You remember growing up, you were afraid of, I mean, I was always afraid of the commode. I'll tell you, I was afraid of the commode. I don't know what was in the back of that thing, but I was afraid of the commode. I don't know. I just did. Then I was afraid of that tag on the bed. I don't know about you. If you tore it off, you got 25 years. You ever did it? You tear this tag off? My brother used to torment me. My brother would torment me. He would get on the bed and his hand would come up, you know, on that side of the bed, you know, and I mean, just things that would torment you and torment your life. And so things that you believe is superstitious literally are idols. Those things become idols and you literally are controlled by them. Exodus 34, God said this, "For you shall not worship any other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." You know why God said, God is jealous. See, there's a holy jealousy. We get jealous for selfish reasons. But God is jealous for our good. And the book of James says the Spirit is jealous over us with a jealousy because God is just with a holy jealousy to keep us from all this superstition, to keep us from anything you fear above God is a idol in your life. And God, listen, and ask, what do you do is ask God to show you. Ask God to reveal to you what it may or may not be in your life. Ask God. Israel was plagued in Exodus 32. They were plagued by those bites because of idols. And one of the keys is there can be a plague in your life, in your home, in your business, in your family, in your name. There can be a plague because of idols. We've gotten so Western in our mentality that we are so superior to the rest of the world that they're so dumb and they're third world countries and we're so intelligent because we're intelligent in technology, but we don't know the ways of the Spirit. We don't know the ways of God. We don't know what happened. We don't understand it. We don't grasp the truth behind things. We got our Apple iPad. Who cares about a demon? We got Apple iPad and we're smart. And your family's falling apart and your family's being destroyed and your life is being destroyed. And you got all this technology. I'm going to think some of you ought to get out of Facebook and get your face in the book. Come on, somebody. I just feel it right there. All right. In 2 Chronicles 33, you know, God has a lot to say, but you know, Hezekiah, let me just throw this in. This is free of charge and none of it. Hezekiah, there was a time in his life when he had run his race and finished, and he did a fantastic job. And God sent the prophet, said, Hezekiah, good job, buddy. Good job. Time to come home. I'm waiting for you. Everything's great. Come on home. Hezekiah loved this life so much, he begged and begged and begged God for more time. Let me tell you, when it's time to go, go. When God's finished, go. Paul wrote Timothy, said, my time of departure is at hand. Before that, he said, I don't know whether to stay here or go. I don't know. I'd rather go on and be with the Lord, but staying here is more useful for you. So I guess I'll be staying a long way. But when God told him it's over, it's time to come home. Paul didn't say, oh God, I've been so good for you. Let me have another 15 years. Oh God, I'm the apostle. Paul wrote most of the New Testament. Let me live another. He didn't do that. He said, my time of departure is at hand. I'm ready to be offered up. My life is a drink offering. The last drops are being poured out. I'm ready to go be with the Lord. Hezekiah didn't do that. He begged and begged and begged and begged. And God said, okay, 15 more years. 3 years into that 15 years, he has a son named Manasseh. 3 years into that extra 15 years, he has a son named Manasseh. And when Hezekiah dies 15 years later, that 12-year-old boy takes over. And that 12-year-old boy destroys everything Hezekiah did. Look at it. Look at this. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abomination of the nations whom the Lord disposed before the sons of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He also erected altars for Baals and made Asherim and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord for which the Lord had said, my name shall be in Jerusalem forever. He built altars for the host of heaven and the two courts of the house of the Lord. He made the sons pass through the fire of the valley of Benannon, and he practiced witchcraft and used divination and practiced sorcery and dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And the Lord put the carved image of the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name there forever, and I will not again remove them the foot of Israel from the land which I have pointed to your fathers, if they will observe to do all that I have commanded them according to all the law and the statutes and the ordinances given through Moses. Thus Manasseh misled Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do evil, more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the sons of Israel. I mean, I think that 15 years was a pretty bad mistake. Should have went on being with God, and he enjoyed it. So what happened is this guy, Manasseh, brings all the idols back. And literally, it's idols of the heavens and idols of spiritists and witchcraft. Let me tell you something about horoscopes. Horoscope is an idol. If you run your life by the horoscope, you got an idol in your life. I thought God ran your life. I thought God planned out your life. I think God had a will for your life. If you check the horoscope in the mornings, you are worshiping an idol just as real as they had that little statue and they'd fall down and worship that thing in the mornings. And I know people that live their whole life according to the horoscope. I mean, they just live their life according to the... Listen, it's idolatry. Many people want revival, but they want revival this way. They want to worship God, and they still want their little room, their secret room, where they go worship the idols like they do. But God's kind of revival is you go in and you always, always tear down the idols. God's revival in the Old and New Testament was always you tore down the idols. They dealt with it. Deuteronomy 7, it says it this way, and I want you to read this, because every good luck charm, you've got any kind of good luck charm, you wear it, you got it on the wall of your house, you got it in your wallet, pocketbook, you got what? If you've got a good luck charm, that is an idol. Let me just go and throw this out. You judge it, you decide. Let me tell you, I believe every good luck charm is an idol. And when you believe that somehow brings you magically good luck, that is an idol. If you're afraid that you break a glass, a mirror, and that's somehow, how many, 7 years bad luck, that is, if it controls your life, that is an idol. Watch this. Look at this. The graven images of their gods, you are to burn with fire. Listen, they weren't to sell them. They weren't just to give them away. They were to destroy them. Listen, you need to let the Holy Ghost take you through your home and show you what you've got in your home that might be an idol. Stuff that you think, well, it's no big deal. No big deal. Your Western mentality and thought is hurting, killing you. It's destroying your family. It's bringing things in that you don't need to be brought into your family. If you think that stuff is harmless, behind much of that stuff is demonic activity. And it's associated with it. And you need to get rid of it out of your homes, out of your lives. He said, the graven images of their gods you are to burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that's on them, nor take it for yourself, or you will be snared by it. Because the stuff, there will be things, I don't know, there's been things in my life, I looked at, I was innocent, I didn't think about it, and then I realized this thing there's demonic activity connected with this thing. So I got rid of it. I got it out of my life. Got it all out. Got rid of it. There are times when you understand that, and I'm not going to name particular, I'm just going to tell you, let the Holy Ghost do that for you. Or you will be snared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. You shall not bring an abomination into your house, and like it come under the ban. You shall utterly detest it, and you shall utterly abhor it, for it is something banned. When Achan, in the Old Testament, Joshua was doing all these battles, he defeated Jericho, a humongous city. They come to the next one, and it's a little bitty city called Ai, and they get defeated by it. And God, he said, God, why? And he said, because somebody has brought problem into the camp. And they've taken something that is an abomination, that is an idol, and they took it from Jericho and they hid it in one of their tents. And he didn't tell them which one, and they did a process where they found out, and they found out who it was. And when they did, they brought him and said, what have you done, son? What have you done? You brought this on the whole camp of Israel. And he's stoned. He stoned to death. They take this up, and they burn it, and they bury it, and they destroy it. You can bring a plague into your life and into your house by bringing stuff that is abomination before God. You think at night when you're up there by yourself and you watch something and you allow into your home stuff that you should never been allowed, you think it's no big deal. You just open the door. You ought to just open the door. You ought to go put a 12-gauge shotgun in your little girl's room, just load it and cock it. Oh, you talk. That's a mean. That's the dumbest thing I've ever in my life. What preacher say something like that? Well, how dumb is it to open the doorway to your children's life when you let that stuff into your family? You let it in. Okay, good preaching, Pastor. Let me just take that right there. All right. I've heard testimonies of literally, there was a man one time had a mental, and he gave his testimony, he had a mentally deranged daughter, and they had done everything they could do. They could not get deliverance. They tried deliverance, they tried medical, they did everything they could do. And in prayer and fasting one time, the Lord said, go to your library. And he went to his library, and he had a stack of tapes and some books that the Lord said, you see this? You need to burn them. And he went and burned them. He said when he burned them, he heard screaming. His own testimony. I heard him myself. He said within a week, his daughter was free. She was set free. You think, oh, man, that's kind of weird. Look at Acts. Here's 19 chapters into the New Testament, the book of Acts. Watch this. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. So handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and diseases left them. The evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists went to place, attempted name over those who had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. We don't, but Paul does it. Seven sons of Sceva and a Jewish chief priest were doing this. And an evil spirit answered, said, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but I don't know who you are. And the man in whom the evil spirit leaped on them, subdued all of them, overpowered them, and they fled out naked and wounded. And this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus. Remember the book of Ephesians, one of the deepest books in the New Testament. And fear fell upon all of them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Many also who had believed kept coming, confessing, and disclosing their practices. Now watch this. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them. New Testament. The Apostle Paul began burning them in the sight of everyone. Began burning them. New Testament. The New Testament. 19 chapters into the New Testament. And they're getting things out of their homes and they're burning them. They're destroying them. Things that they, what's a big deal, you know, Western men, what's a big deal? Let's leave them there, you know, be a testimony, be a great thing. Destroying them, burning them in the sight of everyone, and they counted up the price of them, found to be 50,000 pieces of silver. The word of the Lord growing mightily and prevail. You want God's word to grow mightily and prevail in your life and in your family? Get rid of some, get the Holy Ghost, walk through your home and see what you need to get rid of. You know what we got on our TV? We got the parental blockage on our TV. This is for Jasmine and I. Nothing PG, nothing above it. Everything else is blocked. They even have animal shows I can't watch because it's blocked. Come on, somebody. I guess because they eat each other and it's violent or whatever it might be. You say, don't you trust Jasmine? Come on, somebody. No, I don't trust I want oversight on me. I don't want to be tired at a weak moment. I don't want to be tired in labor. See, Samson's hair was cut off when he was tired. The Bible says he went to sleep on Delilah's lap. Must have been tired. The devil knows when to get you tired and then attack and deal with stuff. So I don't trust myself. I'm 60 years old this year. Come on, somebody. Been here a long time. And the last thing I want to do is blow it all when I'm 60. Come on, somebody. I want to go on. All right, Deuteronomy 7. We're almost out of time. Deuteronomy 7. The graven images of their gods you are to burn with fire. You shall not covet the gold or the silver in them, or you will be snared by it. Let me tell you something. You know what you do when you buy a house? How many's ever bought a used house? Let me see. How many's ever bought a used house? All right. You know what one of the first things you do? You just clean the sucker. You don't care if they clean it. You go in there. Sometimes you renovate it, but you clean it. Clean it spiritually also. Don't just clean it physically. Clean it spiritually. You don't know what's going on in that house. You don't know what they've allowed in that house. You don't know what's going on in that house. Walk through that house and pray over it. Walk through that house and plead the blood of Jesus. Walk around the property. We were in Haiti a while back. Jack and I remember there was a piece of property they bought. They found out it had voodoo on it and worship on it and all this to that. And they walked that property and delivered it and prayed over it. You need to deliver property. You need to pray over houses. You need to cleanse them spiritually as well as you do physically. But let God do things. So when you do that, understand it. On and on. Now, Paul wrote this, so he said, oh, that's all Old Testament. There's no such thing as idols in the New Testament. Well, look, here's the Apostle Paul. Watch this. No temptation has overtaken you. Okay, we're talking about temptations here. All of you know this scripture, but you probably haven't connected to the scripture it's connected to next, which is, no temptation has overtaken you. Okay, we're dealing with temptations here. But such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, therefore, flee from what? Look at this. That temptation might have to do with idolatry in your life. That temptation that you're dealing with probably may come from a source of some idol in your life. That temptation that God's going to make a way might be, get that thing out of your house and burn it and destroy it. Don't allow it in your house anymore. Get rid of that picture. Get rid of that those movies. Get rid of that book. Get rid of that magazine. Get rid of it. Because it's destroying you. I just get Sports Illustrated just for the, I like Sports Illustrated. Yeah, they got a swimsuit edition that comes out every once in a while, but no big deal. We'll leave that rot there, all right? We'll leave it. All right, look at first John chapter 5. Little children, guard yourselves from what? Guard yourself from what? Guard yourself from what? All right, look at Ephesians 5. Look at this. Ephesians 5. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man, watch this, who is an idolater. Covetous man who is an idolater. See, idolatry isn't a little statue that you fall down. Idolatry now is covetousness, one form of it. It's idol set up in your heart. It's what you're coveting. It's what you're after. Listen, same in God's eye, when you're a covetous person, you're just coveting things. It's the same in God's eye as those on foreign days, or on the olden days, that would fall down and worship an idol. Anything can be an idol. Children can be an idol. Hobbies can be an idol. Fitness can be an idol. I mean, looks can, why you look can be an idol. You name it. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10 says, do not be idolatry, because idolatry. And I love this in 2 Timothy. Watch this. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient parents, ungrateful, unholy. And let me tell you, because when you love pleasures more than you love God, pleasure is an idol. When God gets the short end of the stick in your life because you've got too many things going on in pleasures, that is an idol in your life. That thing is just as real as some little statue that's been set up. So how much of your life does God require? All of it. How much of your devotion does God require? All of it. You just can't be a part of it. I like literally this. Listen, I like this old thing. It says, the dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. It's an old hymn. In literally this, what is idolatry? It's when I give my adoration to another, when I center my deepest devotion to something or someone other than God, when I permit something or someone to steal my love, when I fear something above God, when I believe something else is literally, it's influencing and directing my life more than God, that has become an idol in my life. I love Hebrews 4 says this, that secret room in your heart. Guess what? Remember the old drunk said, you know, preacher came and started witnessing. You know, God, you know, shh, don't tell God I'm drunk. I said, well, God knows you're drunk. Hebrews 4 says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And the book of Revelation, it's a story of Jesus coming not to a lost person, but to the church. And I thought about this morning. The Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know what that tells me? That means he's not on the inside. Is that right? If he's on the outside knocking, that must mean he's not on the inside. So in their little compartment of their life, in the inner room, the dark room of their heart, they didn't have Jesus enthroned. He comes, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens, I will come in and dine with him. And I will take over. I will be there. So everybody, lay everything aside. Dim the lights real good and just watch part of this last song that we're going to pray together. Close your eyes just for a minute. Just think about this. Little Hezekiah, young Hezekiah, 25 years old. The nation had been being led astray until he came to power. And 25 years old came within his heart to be pleasing in the sight of the Lord his God. And so the first thing he did, he just walked through the land and began to destroy idols. Just began to tear down idols. Get idols out of the land. Get them out of the house of God. Get them out of their homes. Get them out of temples. Get them out of the land. The high places. He just began to tear it all down. He said, before him, there was never a king nor like him, or after him, there was a king that went so far as he did. And so this morning, let me just encourage you. Why don't you just start a revival in your own life? Don't you do it on your husband or your wife or your children. You do it for yourself. And you don't look at it as something like, what may affect you may not affect them at all. So don't say, well, I got this. You ought to get that out of your. No. Leave it. And what you need to do is just let the Holy Ghost say, Lord, I want to walk through here. And I want to see, Lord, what I need to get out of my life. What needs to get out of my house? What needs to get out of the walls of my home? What needs to get out of the inner recesses of the walls of my heart? What needs to be taken out of whatever, out of my business, out, what needs to be taken, gotten rid of, so that I want the blessings, I want the presence, I want a revival in my own heart. I want God to hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. I want God to do that. So this week, listen, I'm challenging, won't you go start a revival in your own life? Don't worry about nobody else. Just go start a revival in your own life. And it'll affect everybody that's under you and around you and you're connected with and all that. When one person gets their hands in the cookie jar, everybody wants a cookie. And so they'll go after. You make them hungry. You don't do it by mandating and legislating and getting that down on people's heart. You change by being example where it makes them hungry and seeing God's presence on your life and how it does it. And I'm going to tell you, God will do that. God will change you. God will do it in your life. And so, Father, this week, we ask you, would you open our eyes, Lord, to everything that we need to get rid of, everything we need to burn and destroy. And Lord, anything, Lord, that's displeasing to you, anything that's got demonic activity attached to it, anything that in our Western mentality we thought is no big deal. But Lord, show us what is a big deal to you. Show us what means to you. Show us what's affecting. Show us what's caused the plague maybe in our family. That's called the plague in my life. That caused the plague, that thing that's come onto my life. Lord, show me what it is, Lord, and help me, Lord, destroy that thing that the devil is trusting. Let me tear down every fortress, everything the devil is trusting in, every tower, every fortress the devil is hiding behind. And that's an image. It's something that's an imagination, something that's there that is a fortress for the demonic activity. And Father, we thank you this week, Lord, that we'll see revival in our lives beginning. We love you in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen today. Give Lord a good clap offering if you would. You do that. Come on. God bless you. We'll see you next Sunday.